Well, we're going to continue in our study of Galatians this morning. And we've been engaged in this study, believe it or not, since April. And I don't know if you have noticed the title of this sermon series. We put it up here every week, The Gospel on the Line. What exactly does that mean? I mean, it's a catchy title. When you go to seminary, they tell you that, you know, you have to grab people's attention, and so you know, we come up with cool graphics, and Julie did a great job on that. And we come up with titles that are going to try to grip you. But what does that mean for us, the gospel on the line? As Paul concludes this letter, he's addressed the issues that threaten the church in Galatia, namely the group of people that are teaching falsely about the necessity to adhere to the law in order to become a follower of Jesus Christ. He extends this teaching into what we've been studying the last few weeks as we've seen this dichotomy that Paul creates between the works of the flesh and walking in the Spirit. And his word to us throughout this letter is that there is no Jesus and. That Jesus Christ and his saving work for us is sufficient for us to be part of the family of God. Now up to this point, Paul has articulated this idea of the gospel being on the line in the sense that a right understanding of the nature of the gospel and application of the gospel is of utmost importance in the church. That the church recognizes that the heart of the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ died for sinners according to the scriptures. That on the third day he rose again and he is seated at the right hand of God the Father and will return. And it's by belief in that gospel alone, by the quickening of the Holy Spirit, that the miraculous work of salvation happens in a sinner like me. Paul will not allow the church in Galatia to believe anything other than Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation. And as we study this morning in Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, this morning we're going to see that this idea is still present that the gospel is on the line. But it's going to have a different view in mind. If we go phrase by phrase through our text this morning, we're going to see something very interesting develop. And I believe what it is a challenge by the Apostle Paul to the church. Let's read our text for this morning, Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Hear the word of God. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come before you today desiring to understand what this means, that the gospel is on the line. And we pray that you would quicken our hearts to receive what your Spirit has for us today. I pray, Father, that the words that I say would fall on deaf ears, and the words that you would say would ring true in the hearts and minds and ears of people. For if it was up to me, this pulpit would be ruined a long time ago. We ask your blessing as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. The heart of this phrase, the gospel on the line, as Paul teaches it, is that the gospel is for you. The gospel is for us. It is for the world. And what Paul calls us to this morning as we study the text is, in our lives, is everything on the line for the sake of the gospel? Now, I rarely do this, and I'm going to do it today. I usually don't give you that last point till the very end, but I want to give it to you now, and I want you to write it down. Dale's going to put it on the screen for us there. To not be willing to sacrifice everything to participate in the proclamation of the gospel is to mock God. Dale, leave that up there for a little bit so that folks can write that down. I want you to have that in the forefront of your mind as we study this text this morning. Paul once again creates this dichotomy that must be dealt with from his audience. He uses this analogy of sowing and reaping. And I love when we see this analogy in the text because it's something that everyone understands. You sow a seed, you put it in the ground, you cover it up, you water it, you reap something. It's a universal concept. We use this phrase in regular conversation. The unbelieving world will use this phrase. Well, you reap what you sow. It's universally known. Now, in this particular passage, in Galatians chapter 6, I've heard this passage taken two ways. One is, do good things, and God will bless you. Don't do good things, and He won't. The infamous prosperity gospel that you hear so much about. But another interpretation, and more common, is do good things because that's what good Christians are supposed to do when they get saved. Now, I like the latter better than the former, but I want you to look at this passage from a different perspective. I want you to look at it in light of the entire letter and following Paul's logical train of thought here. Remember, Bible authors wrote with purpose of thought. They didn't just take a bunch of random things and decide to put them in a letter. They had intentions at what they wrote. Now the question here this morning is, as we see this, what develops in Paul's argument for the gospel being on the line, are we willing to do something about it? Now, let's go back to the purpose of Paul's letter here to the church in Galatia. Paul writes this letter because there are people bringing a teaching to the church that says you have to do something more than belief in Jesus Christ in order to receive eternal life. He says that justification is by faith and not by works of the law. But here at the end of this letter, he says that if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life. Now, Paul can't possibly be saying in the beginning of the letter that eternal life comes by faith, and then here say that you have to work hard to reap eternal life. That's a contradictory gospel. We can't put words in Paul's mouth here. He says in this particular passage that there are two types of reaping, destruction and eternal life. And he has said that the nature of the gospel informs what he is saying to the church right now in this very moment. That it is by faith alone in Jesus Christ apart from works. Paul in this text is talking about the salvation and destruction of souls to a group of people that he is confident have already attained salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, watch how this all develops. I love how this comes together. Look at verse 6 in your text. Paul says, "Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share in all good things with their instructor." Now, many commentators will tell you that Paul is saying something here about the relationship of the church to its leaders in the area of financial compensation. That the teacher ought to be paid for the work that he is doing. And I think that's certainly in play here. But what I think is that there's something more. There's something else here. The word share, when we see that in this particular verse, is the same Greek word that we get the word fellowship from, koinonia. It has to do with partnership. Again, keep in mind, in full view, what is reaped. Paul says that eternal life is what is reaped. And Paul was instrumental in the formation of this church and the salvation of these people's souls. Or to say it another way, he was part of their reaping of eternal life. I think what Paul is saying here, when he talks about reaping to eternal life, where he begins by saying, share with your instructor, be in fellowship in all good things with him, he's saying that in the same way that I, Paul, participated in your salvation story, Share in that with me by being a part of others' salvation story. I reaped for a heavenly purpose, and you are a result of that reaping. You have eternal life. And I want you, church, to participate with me in that work. As one who is part of your salvation story, share in that work with me. I believe that's what Paul is saying in this text. Now, watch how this all comes together in verses 9 and 10. He says, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." There is that reaping again. Remember, the reaping that he is talking about is eternal life. "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of God." So you have these three distinct phrases. You have, do not grow weary of doing good. Do good to all people, especially to the household of faith. But in between that doing good that he talks about, that you're not supposed to grow weary of, and all people, he says that you're going to reap a harvest. The good that he is talking about is the salvation of those souls and the proclamation of the gospel to the entire world. And to not do that, to not participate in that, is to mock God. To not participate in the salvation of souls is to mock the one who called us into his kingdom. It is to not share with the one who led us unto salvation. It's the ultimate act of contempt. Consider this. What's the value of a human soul? The lost and dying world that are outside of these walls. What is the value of their soul? And who is going to be a part of their salvation story? Paul says himself in Romans that how will they hear without a preacher? Do you really believe that God is the God of this city? Do you really believe that God has people in Reno that he desires to save still? And if God loves those souls so much, and his desire is for them to say yes to his yes, that he has already said to them, he is saying something about us making salvation of humanity a priority in our lives. Paul says, don't be deceived. God will not be mocked. Those that God has called into his kingdom will be a part of his kingdom. But if I don't participate in the saving act in the world with God, then I mock God and his gospel. As one who was reaped unto salvation, God calls me to be a reaper unto salvation. All of this informs the nature of the sowing that Paul is talking about here. Paul says you can sow to please your flesh, or you can sow to please the Spirit. So if our aim is to reap eternal life, then that which we sow, we must sow into our lives that which is going to reap eternal life. What Paul is saying is, what he is calling the believers to in Galatia is to have eyes continually toward heaven. He's calling us to look toward the eternal. Remember that we are here now, but we are also part of a heavenly dwelling that God has prepared for us. And he calls us to plant seeds that continually point ourselves and others toward heaven. But there's something deeper here that we have to deal with. You see, as Paul talks about this sowing, he is not just talking about the sinful acts of the flesh. Reaping unto eternal life, the seeds that we sow also apply to everything neutral that we do. Those day-to-day activities and practices of everyday life that are not sin. Do they point toward heaven? Or do they point toward today's pleasure? The NIV in verse 8 is translated reaping destruction, but the word used there, phthoron, which is also translated perishable or corruptible in its most common usage, has to do with immediate perishability. It has to do with immediate death. Or to say it another way, the sowing of the flesh, which is perishable, happens now. But sowing to the Spirit is reaping that which is imperishable, eternity prepared for us. What Paul is saying here is that our eyes need to be continually toward heaven and the pursuit of and preparation for eternity. In our daily lives, are we focused on that, or are we focused on today? Let me break this down very simply for you. Christ did not die for the American dream. He didn't die so that we could have a nice life. He didn't die for our savings account or the dream house or so that we could worship at the altar of education. He didn't die for our personal peace and affluence. He died for us. And He said, "You matter. Your eternity matters. Your salvation matters." He died for us, and He died for the millions of people in the world that have not yet come to know faith in Jesus Christ. He's died for the tens of thousands of people right here in Reno that are yet to come to faith in Jesus Christ. He died to point us toward eternity. You can have all of those things that I listed, but when the pleasure of those things becomes the focus of our lives, we reap what we have sown. Perishable things that have no lasting value. If the gospel is, in fact, on the line, then what Paul is saying here is that everything in our lives has to be on the line for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel in all the earth. That is what Paul is calling us to in this text. If we gain the whole world, the world dies. Your salvation is not just for you. Your salvation is for others. It is the inherent problem of humanity since the fall of man that we set our eyes on the temporary pleasure of life, because the pleasure we experience now so captivates us that we can't possibly fathom the hope of heaven. It's all laid up for us. But there's something more important here, as we see in Paul's writings, is that everything on the line must be our mantra as we go out into a dying and lost world, because our salvation was costly. Paul said to the Corinthian church, "You are not your own. You are bought with a price. The price of the very Son of God." Is everything you have, everything I have, finances, possessions, time, educational pursuits, are all of those relentlessly on the line for the sake of the gospel? That's what Paul calls us to. And our problem is not necessarily enthusiasm. It's time. It's the distance between now and eternity. Our natural desires is to want satisfaction now, and time is the enemy of our desire for heaven. Paul recognized this. This is why he says to the church, "Do not grow weary of doing good." Friends, there is a hope in heaven laid up for us and for those that God will reach through our ministry. But our enthusiasm for sowing seeds of righteousness, pointing people towards heaven, pointing ourselves toward heaven, is going to grow weak because of our sin nature. This is why Paul says in verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers." We talked about the first half of that phrase, but let's look at the second half of that phrase. The good that we do to all humankind is the spread of the gospel, but the good that we do to each other, to those that are of the family of believers, is being in community together in building and growing discipleship. Listen, you can come to worship. We can come to Bible studies in small groups. We can come sing on the worship team or in the choir. You can come and preach, and it can be all about me. And if it's all about me, then I'm perpetuating my purposes and my good in my life. I can do all those good spiritual things and still be sowing seeds to the flesh. Or to say it another way, did we come here to be fed or to be feeders? Did we come here as consumers or participants in God's kingdom work? When God calls us to this, when we come to be fed, the more I make it all about me, I grow weary of looking toward heaven. The good that God calls us to do, sowing seeds towards a heavenly dwelling, will cause me to live my life in a new and different way, constantly looking at people and realizing that their eternity is on the line. And at some point in my life, God sent somebody into my life that said, my soul mattered enough to preach the gospel to me. And what God is calling us to today is to have that same spirit that says, your soul and your eternity matters. I want to share a story with you about a young man that I've had an opportunity to do ministry with. Our students had the opportunity to hear his story as his mom, Carrie, came and shared with us a few weeks ago at youth group. This young man's name is Ty Maker. He's a 16-year-old student at McQueen High School, and I first met him as a part of our Fellowship of Christian Athletes group. Ty has cancer. Since the age of 13, Ty has had a brain tumor that has affected his whole family's life. Ty, who was once a very gifted athlete, can no longer play the sports that he loves, football and baseball, because of fear of head trauma and because the tumor has been so strong in his head that it affects his eyesight. Ty makes frequent trips to Oakland's Children's Hospital for treatment. As a matter of fact, he's there right now having a shunt repaired so that they can remove fluid from his brain. If ever there was a kid who could make it all about him, it would be Ty. Somebody who would be able to ask the question, why is God doing this? I don't know how much longer I have to live, so I'm going to make it all about me. Ty could do that. But Ty's testimony to me and to others is that his faith in Jesus Christ, his church family, and his involvement in Fellowship of Christian Athletes has kept his eyes focused on the upward call of pursuing heaven while he's still here. In the midst of all this trial, Ty has made many friends going to Oakland's Children's Hospital that are sharing his same experience. One of those people is a girl his age named Lauren. This past summer, Lauren was informed that she didn't have much longer to live, that her cancer was terminal. And the one thing that Ty has that she didn't have was a faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Upon finding out about the situation, Ty pleaded with his mother, we have to see Lauren one more time before she goes to Oakland permanently. By an act of divine providence, Lauren's family was delayed. And so on August 1st of this past summer, Ty was able to go and visit Lauren. And he sat next to her bed. And he held her hand. And he knew that his time with her was limited. And he said to her, I know that you are dying. And soon you're going to meet God. I want you to know that when all of this is over, that it is Jesus Christ who died for you so that you could be in heaven with God forever, where there is no more pain, where there's no more cancer. He has made a way for you if you will believe and trust in him that he is the only way to God. And he asked her, will you believe? With her hand in ties and tears streaming down her face, she said, "Yes, I believe and I want Jesus." On August 8th, just 1 week later, Lauren went to go meet the Lord face to face. If you ask Ty about his cancer, which he still battles and seeks all the medical help he can find, he will tell you, "I used to wonder why God gave me cancer. But it is my faith in Jesus Christ that has led me to believe that God made me sick so that I could tell others about him." Ty gets it. Ty lives a gospel-centric life. He was willing to give up everything because he saw that the gospel was on the line in Lauren's life. His life of faith is not about God getting him through cancer. He trusts God for his care. But he sees that his trust in God and knowing God is about a life of leading others to faith in Jesus Christ. This morning I would call each one of us to examine our lives. How we live, the decisions we make, the activities we engage in, the input that captivates our lives every day, the relationships we have, where we spend our time, and ask, does it point toward eternity or to my present pleasure? If it doesn't, then we as a community of faith need to make changes together. You can live a gospel-centric life if you're willing to do everything, do away with everything that interferes with that life. Is your involvement in the local church perpetuating the "it's all about me" mentality that the world tells us that we should have? What are you willing to give up for the sake of the gospel? Financially, in activities, in time, in practices? What is getting in the way and causing you to be weary of doing the good that God calls us to? God calls us to put everything on the line for the sake of the gospel, sowing seeds to the Spirit in order that the reaping will be eternal life, not just for us, but for the world. To not do this is to mock God. To not be willing to sacrifice everything to participate in the proclamation of the gospel is to mock God, and do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Will you be bold enough today to be willing to put everything on the line for the sake of the gospel? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I confess to you that I am a pleasure-seeking American that desires my own way. And Father, I am convicted by what Paul teaches us here, that our lives need to be gospel-centric, that the sowing that we sow every day needs to be pointed toward eternal life. Father, I pray that this morning that you would teach each one of us what we must give up for the sake of the gospel. For each one of us, it's something different. Lord, lead us, guide us, direct us to do what you call us to do, to look at every human soul that we come in contact with and say they matter. Their eternity matters, and it's in the balance. Because you said we mattered, and you held our eternity in the balance from the beginning when you called us into your kingdom. Father, guide us by the power of your Spirit to sow seeds that reap eternal life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is "I Surrender All." It's as an insert in your bulletin. Let's stand together and worship God.